teachers. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. I had my buddy Bergie, this morning, he comes up and says, "Hey, I got a song we haven't sung in a long time." And I said, "Okay, what is it?" And he says, "It's in our book." He says, "Till the storm passes by." And I said, "I think I'll wait till after I preach." I just didn't think I wanted to start with that and say, "No." I appreciate each and every one of you coming, even knowing I'm going to preach. Amen. Sometimes when the pastor's gone, people don't want to. They don't come, and I appreciate each and every one of you here. And I hope that the Lord has something in it for you through me today as we open up His Word. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I would like, please, if you'd stand as we read God's Word. You can follow along. Mine is King James Version, and you can follow along with it. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law, and how readest thou?' And he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And also a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again and I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?' And he said, 'He that showeth mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for opening it. We thank You for living in a country that we can still open it and preach the Word of God as it is for us. I pray, Lord, that You would bless the reading of Your Word and the preaching. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, that anything I would say would be right, in order, and uplifting to You. Bless as only You can. We'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Rabbis, during this time, they would discuss theological matters in public. They wanted to show off their wares. They wanted to make themselves as if they were important. And the question this scribe or the lawyer asked often was debated by the Jews. They wanted to corner Jesus. They wanted to do everything they can to make Him look bad. He was a thorn in their flesh. It was a good question with a bad motive. He asked it with the wrong point in his heart, and the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus. But in the end, Jesus trapped the lawyer. Did he know what he was going to say? Certainly. So the scribe, instead of being justified by asking or throwing himself upon the mercy of God, he tried to justify himself and wiggle out of his predicament. We see a lot of that today in the public eye, don't we, with a bunch of politicians trying to wiggle out of the predicament that they're in. So this is nothing new. It happens every day. It happens all the time. But even back then, they tried to cause trouble. They tried to corner Jesus. They tried to get him to say things that maybe they could try and trap him. Well, it's ironic that he knew exactly what they were going to ask before they asked, and he knew the answer. There's an old debating tactic. Don't answer the question, but ask with a question. How many of us do that? You know, you say, well, what time is it? Well, what time do you think it is? You know? Or, what are you doing tonight? I don't know. What do you want to do? I mean, we always ask questions with the questions. That way we don't have to tell what's on our mind, and sometimes there's not much on our mind, so we don't really need to be talking. But it happens a lot today, especially with politicians, with people today that we come in contact with. I think it works very, very well. There's not many in it. I think it works very, very well with children and grandkids. When they ask you a question, you say, what do you mean? You know, and they'll tell you exactly what they mean. And the more they talk, the more you learn. Amen? It's a good way to do it. Ask a question when somebody asks you a question. Actually, it is a very, very large part of selling skills. They do teach it quite often in schools on how to go about talking with people. And it works very, very well. But he knew the law. In verses 26 and 27, it tells us that, and he said unto him, he says, what is written in the law? And he's a lawyer. He probably knew that book inside and out. But Jesus wanted to see what he knew and which direction he was going to go, knowing that he already knew the direction he was going to go. And he said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He knew that. He says, what did Jesus say to him? He says, thou hast answered right. He said, yeah, you're right. This too, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself in his position that he was in and the way he was thinking, as are a lot of people today, feeling justified, he says, Jesus answered unto him, he says, who is your neighbor? Now it throws it back in his ballpark, so to speak. Who is your neighbor? He was defining the terms of the question. What do you mean, my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? You know, I looked up in the dictionary, and it, as far as I'm concerned, I've read a lot of definitions and stuff like that. But I'll tell you what, old Noah Webster hit it pretty good. Reed, you have your own concept in your own mind of what a neighbor is, right? Each and every one of us do. Let's see what the dictionary says your neighbor truly is. It says, one who lives near another. One who lives in a neighborhood, as I am your neighbor and was a suitor first. One who is standing or sitting near another in close proximity. So what that tells me is each and every one of us are neighbors. Every one of us in here is a neighbor. Do you know your neighbor's name? I dare to say there are people here today that have been living in the community for years and years and years, and you don't even know your neighbor's name. Or you might know what they look like and wave to them going down the street, but you don't even know what their name is. I like this definition. It's an old scholar. He says, when it talks about who his neighbor was, and this is in the dictionary, it says, his nose being shadowed by his neighbor's ear. That's kind of close, isn't it? I thought that was pretty good. Who's your neighbor? The one that shadows your nose with his ear, standing right alongside you. One who lives on friendly terms with another, often used as a familiar term of address. An intimate, a confidant. One who is near in nature and therefore ready to perform or entitled to good offices. A fellow being, one of the human race. You think about all those things, do you know of anybody who's not your neighbor? They're all our neighbors.
Luke chapter 10:36 tells us what, and this is in the dictionary also. I thought it was very, very cool that they actually took a verse of Scripture and put it in as part of the dictionary. It says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell amongst the thieves?" We're looking at this story, and as it came out in Sunday school, a lot of people think it's a parable. And a lot of times the Lord talked in parables to us to give us a more of an understanding of the point He was trying to get across to us. But a lot of people do think it is a parable, but we're going to see that it could well be one, but the report of it, I believe, is an actual occurrence. And I'll tell you why. For Jesus to tell a story that would make the Jews look bad and the Samaritans look good would have been very, very dangerous, and it would be self-defeating for Him because He was coming to try and teach them and to bring them in. Well, He would not want to make them look bad. He was trying to get His point across. He was trying to talk to them. They could have said, "Well, you just made that up." They could have turned the tables on Him, but I truly believe it was an actual case, and I'm going to tell you why. "You know, nothing like that has ever happened," they could have said. The listeners and lawyers knew that such a thing had really happened. Often we read from the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a notoriously dangerous road. In fact, it tells us that Jerusalem was 2,300 feet above sea level. And the Dead Sea, which was by Jericho, was 1,300 feet below sea level. So we're looking at about 3,600 feet in less than 20 miles. And they had nothing but horses at their feet. So in any case, either coming or going down was probably pretty quick. But coming back, you know, going up the hill, I'm sure it was an all-day journey. And this was a road that was well-traveled between the two, as we see the Samaritan, because he traveled it often, and we'll get into that in just a minute. It was a road of narrow, rocky areas, sudden turns and curves, and it made it very, very a good place for the happy hunting ground of renegades that would want to jump and destroy and beat up. So this is where we come into the traveler. We've got the traveler, we've got the priest, we've got the Levite, and we've got the Samaritan. We're going to talk a little bit about each one. But back in the 5th century, this road was called the Red or the Bloody Way. So we're even talking about way back in history where this road was notoriously a bad road. That's why I don't think it was a parable. I think these stories were things that happened every single day as we hear stories today in the community where we live. In the 19th century, it was necessary to pay safety money for a local sheikh that would go and travel along with you so that you would get there safely. Sounds like today where you have to have safety from going from one place to another. They even had it back then. If you wanted to go from Jerusalem to Jericho or back again, you have someone that knew you. Kind of like we see a lot of that today, don't we? You're safe if you know somebody from over there that will take care of you, that everybody else is afraid of, but they'll take care of you. So this story had been, these stories had come probably for years and years and years, so there was some history to this road or this bloody way that they taught, the Red and Bloody Way. Some of the characters that we're going to be looking at, first of all, one of them is the traveler. He was reckless and he was fool-headed. People seldom attempted this road alone. They usually traveled in groups, in a number of people together. They traveled in caravans. They traveled in convoys for protection because they knew that it was a bad stretch of road. This traveler was no one. He had no one to blame but himself for the predicament that he found himself, or the plight that he had found himself in. And we also, and now as we get into the to the priest, it says he hastened past, maybe remembering that if he touched a dead person, he would be unclean for 7 days, and he would no longer be able to do the duties in the temple. So he thought he justified himself by not even going close and staying away, because this guy, as far as he was concerned, was dead, and he did not want to touch him, because he thought of his job in the temple more than he thought of helping this man that was in pain and was hurting. But you know, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it tells us, it says, it required those to show mercy even to a stranger. This was a stranger, so he went against actually what he would teach people as being a priest. He wanted nothing to do with him. He passed by on the other side. He refused to risk losing anything by touching someone or helping. He set his claim on the temple. He would much rather have done his work in the temple to help this man that was in pain, and he was not going to show any charity whatsoever. Now we have the Levite. So this traveler, he finds himself with no help from the priest, and he again will find no help from the Levite. The Levite, he seemed to have gone nearer to the man before he passed on. He may have gone over and got off of his horse or whatever he was riding, or donkey, and gone over and made it a point to get a little closer and just check. But he knew from probably past experiences that the bandits would also put up decoys. They would set up decoys, and they would say a guy would get down or go to help, and then all of a sudden they'd jump on him, and maybe he would end up just like this traveler had ended up with, beaten and laid by the side of the road dead, and he wanted nothing to do with that. One would act wounded and be overpowered. The Levi was a man whose motive was this: safety first. Himself first. The Levite was, the priest was himself first, because he didn't want to have any reason of not being able to preach the Word of God and to be a part of the temple. The Levite, he wanted nothing to do with it either. He would not take the risk to help in this wayward, robbed, tortured Jew that was sitting there on the ground, was to be left there to what? To die. So he said, two people that have gone by, he's laying there half dead, beaten. You've got a priest that comes by that won't even cross the road. You've got a Levite that comes along, and he stops, and he gets a little bit closer and takes a look. But what does he do? He gets back over on the side of the road and takes off. Want nothing to do with it. Does it sound like the world today? I was thinking the other day, and you know, talking, going over this, and how many times do we know someone that needs help on the side of the road, or even people that we know? And boy, I'll tell you what, you don't want to make eye contact with them, because then you feel obligated to help them. You're kind of like, oh, we all do it. Why? People out there need our help. We have something that they need. We have something that maybe the Lord is saying, this person needs to be saved. You need to talk to him. This traveler was in bad shape. But yet you have the priest that didn't want to help him. You have the Levite that didn't want to help him. And now of all people, who's he got coming to help him? A Samaritan. His worst enemy. They didn't like each other. They wanted nothing to do with each other. And this is his last chance? Let's see what happens. The Samaritan, thought of being a villain by many, had arrived. His hope was gone. The Jews having no dealing with the Samaritans, and yet this man that seemed to have been a kind of commercial traveler who was traveling this road regularly because he was known at the inn. It's ironic that we look in the Bible and the Bible says compare scripture to scripture. You go back to the Jews as they were talking and as they were trying to destroy the testimony of Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 48. The enemies of Jesus called Jesus a Samaritan. He was someone that they wanted nothing to do with. He was teaching and preaching himself to those that wanted nothing to do with it. They called him a Samaritan. He was far from that, amen? He was the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But yet, even his own people, the Bible says what? He came unto his own and his own received him not. So here they even called him a Samaritan. The Samaritan saw the sore, afflicted one. His heart went out to him. So he approached him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. I'm going to look at a few things that this Samaritan had to do. He dismounted off of the animal that he was on. He crossed over to the other side of the road more than any of the other ones did. He administered first aid. He put oil and wine on his wounds to help disinfect and to soothe it as a salve. He mounted the man back up on his own beast that he had been riding along. He took him to the inn. He cared for him. He took care of him. He who was supposed to have been his enemy took care of him. To his credit, this Samaritan, I look at this. This man traveled this road quite a bit. We realize that one thing, he had good credit. He was known in the inn. He took him to the inn. He said, take care of him. He alone was prepared to help. Not somebody else, not like the priest or the Levite that waited for somebody else to come along and help because they didn't want to have anything to do with it. We have the Samaritan that stopped, took action. He was prepared for whatever came his way. Are you prepared for anything that might come your way? Are you ready? The Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. We have a job to do. There's a lost and dying world out there, and I'm telling you right now, people, it's not getting any better. It's not. I'm not a doomsday person, but I'll tell you what, it's what the Bible says. We've got a job to do. It didn't stop there. He stayed with him overnight, and when he had to leave, he gave the innkeeper charge to take care of him while he was gone. He gave him 2 pence. Now, this 2 pence was actually about 2 days worth of wages. So he gave up two. It cost him something. It cost him something. He gave two days worth of wages to this man. And what did he say? He said, if this isn't enough when I come back by, I'll pay the rest. Nothing went to the account of the Samaritan that was in trouble. I mean, the Jew that was in trouble, his enemy, he was paying the bill. He said, when I come back through, I will pay if there is anything that needs to be paid. He said he would pay on his return. Sounds like Jesus when he comes back to take us. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He has left a crimson stain that's washed us white as snow. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. That's just a little advent. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man? The question is not, who is my neighbor, but am I being a neighbor to those needy ones which the Lord has put in our place? Do you think that some of these people that you go by that need our help, that we have the ability to help, are not put there by the Lord? Maybe some of those people you have, you may even find that you know the person, but there are so many times where I've talked to people that says, you know, I stopped by to help this guy, and I said, I didn't even realize that he was a friend of a friend of a friend. Who's your neighbor?
Are we aware of people around us? Are we aware of needs? I like the old saying where the preacher says, "Others, Lord, others, let this our motto be." Thinking of others. You know, we come in here and we get our hearts filled with the Word of God and everything else, and we turn around and we leave this building and we don't do anything all week till next Sunday. Why is that? How many travelers do we pass that need help? And not only do they need help, they need your help. Because the Lord put them in your way to help. Happens every day, people. What are you doing about it? We need Christian people today that are committed, not to what have I done and to my glory. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, yeah, as you get older, it says, the older I get, the better I was. Not the case. Yeah, we look good in our own eyes, but how do we look in the eyes of the Lord as far as the job that we have to do? We're here for a reason. You just didn't happen to come in here and sit down in these chairs and these seats. If each and every one of us had one person come to church next week, we'd have to bring out more chairs. Amen? We got a job to do. Is it too hard? I asked 6 people to come to church today because I was going to preach. None of them came, but that's okay. The next time I do it, or I see these people, I'll ask them again. Because it's the right thing to do. They need to be saved. And I know somebody who can save them. Jesus answered unto them, these scribes and these priests, to this story. What did he say to them in the end? He says, go and do thou likewise. That's what we need to be doing. Go and do thou likewise. You know, there's so many things in the Bible, and I believe truthfully that this is what he wanted us to do. The world would say, oh, well, let's make a little parable about this, and let's just a little story about, what the world would want you to believe is it's just a story. The victim becomes a lost sinner who is half dead. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. Helpless. Left on the road of life. The priest and the Levite represented the law and the sacrifices, neither of which can save the sinner. The Samaritan is Jesus Christ, who saves a man, pays the bill, promises to come again. The inn stands for the local church where believers are cared for. And the 2 penses are the 2 ordinances of baptism and communion. We can make the Bible say almost anything we want. But compare Scripture with Scripture. Are we doing what we need to be doing for the Lord? Are you where you need to be for the Lord? If we're not, if you're doing less than you were doing at your best, and I realize that as you get older, you can't do as much as you used to, but you can pray. You can pray for those around you. You can pray. I guarantee you, I sit next to Grandma Waller, 101 years old, and you wouldn't sit next to her without her knowing and asking you before you were done with that meeting. She'd ask if you were saved and you knew Jesus. 101. She did what she could. You can do what you can do. Are you doing it? We've got a lost and dying world around us right now. We've got a traveler that's sitting there on the roadside, almost dead. And a lot of people are passing them by. Will you not pass them by and go and talk to them? And let them realize not only take care of his needs, but also give him the spiritual needs that he has. Tell him about Jesus. If you're saved, some people say, well, I can't talk to somebody about the Lord. Are you saved? You can tell them how you got saved. It's personal. Personal. I can tell somebody about how I got saved. No problem. I'm happy about it. I had a sister-in-law that was praying for me, and she called me up one Sunday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, woke me up. And I said, what do you want? She said, I want to invite you to church. I said, I'm not going to church. I handed the phone to Dottie. It was her sister. I said, your sister.
So I turned around and the Lord worked on me all week. Then next week comes Saturday night, I said, you know, honey, I think we ought to go to church. She said, what? I said, I think we ought to go to church. I stayed 6 weeks later. I never missed a week during those 6 weeks. Got saved. Been serving the Lord ever since and loving it. I'll tell you what. There's nothing better than being where the Lord wants you to be. Doing what He wants you to do. Telling others about what He's done for you. We can all do it. We don't have to be nervous. You can always go up and tell someone about you. How you got saved. What the Lord has done for you. How He's met your needs. And He meets our needs every single day. We need to do more for Him. We need to be where He wants us to be. The Samaritan was committed. He looked him eye to eye. He went the extra mile. Without any accolades, he did this and that in private. You know, the Bible tells us that what we do in private, the Lord will answer openly. We don't have to be telling everybody, I did this and I did that. I don't want you to know what I did. Because then I would lose the opportunity for the Lord to bless me openly for what I do in my prayer closet and what I do for the Lord. From the heart of the Samaritan, what did he do? He showed mercy. What would you do if your neighbor sitting next to you stands up before the Lord on that judgment day and said, I didn't know. And you were his neighbor. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for these words. A little bit different. But Lord, I think it's what we need. I think we need to be aware of those around us. I think we need to know that if they are saved, maybe they're not where they need to be. Maybe somebody's not where they need to be. The old adage is saying that if you're backslidden, if you're not doing what you did when you were serving the Lord at the best or where He wants you to be now, then you're backslidden. And I leave that to each and every one to check their own hearts and their lives. But Lord, we have a job to do. We have a job in this community to go out and tell others about you and to be instant in season and out of season. We enter into this building to worship and be all filled with everything you have for us. But Lord, we need to go out and we need to share it with others to come back and get some more. We enter to worship, we leave to serve. I pray, Lord, that each one of us this week would serve others. Go the extra mile. Be aware of those people that are around us and what we need to be doing to serve you. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will do it. Be where we need to be, each and every one of us. If they're not saved, Lord, I pray that they would be saved, that they can know the joy of serving you and all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please.